Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In order to determine if something is successful, you have to know what it is trying to accomplish. You have to know what its purpose is in order to determine whether it is successful. So if you were in school and you wrote an amazing book report on Hamlet, like you actually tried to do a book report well, and you wrote this the best book report on Hamlet, but you were supposed to write on The Great Gatsby, you would fail that assignment. It doesn't matter how well you punctuated. It doesn't matter if you proofread it multiple times. It doesn't matter if you actually read the book instead of just the cliff notes. If you wrote a book report on Hamlet when you were supposed to write on The Great Gatsby, you didn't accomplish the purpose of the assignment. Two of the sports teams that I root for are very frustrating. The Chicago Bears and the Chicago Bulls. And what frustrates me the most is that the owners of these teams seem more interested in making money than actually, you know, winning games. And so if success is measured by how much money they make, then they're really successful. I think the Chicago Bulls made $45 million last year. But I'm not rooting for the owner, who's already a millionaire, to make more millions of dollars. I could care less about that type of success. My definition of success, my understanding of the purpose of the Chicago Bears and the Chicago Bulls, is for them to actually win games on the field or on the court. And so by my standard, they are not successful because they're not accomplishing their purpose. Husbands, if you come home and your wife tells you that the dryer is broken, so you grab your tools, you change your clothes, you go downstairs, and about an hour later, you emerge from the basement sweaty, dirty, but victorious. And you say in a proud voice, "Honey, I fixed the washing machine." How successful would your wife say that you were in that moment? Probably not very successful, because her purpose for you going downstairs was not to break a machine and then fix it. It was to fix the one that was already broken, the dryer. And so you fixing the washing machine doesn't accomplish the purpose that she had for you. I would venture to guess that everyone here wants First Baptist Church to be successful. But I would also venture to guess that we would have different standards by which we measure what success looks like for our church. And that is why we are doing a series this summer titled Built For. Because it is our desire to go to the Word of God and see the purpose of what we call the church. Why were we created? Why do we exist? Because in order to know what we should do as a church, we need to know what we were built for. And as a candidate for the pastoral position here at FBC, I want you to be able to see a picture of what I believe the church is called to be based on the Word of God. I've always been struck by this quote from Francis Chan, that's in the book Crazy Love. He said, "Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter." Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. And I don't want us as a church to be successful at what doesn't really matter. I am praying that we will faithfully fulfill the purpose and mission God has for us. And so we're going to begin this morning in Colossians chapter 1. And in this passage, we are going to see that the church is built for Jesus. The church is built for Jesus. We're going to start this morning in verse 13. We're going to read verses 13 through 20 of Colossians chapter 1. The pronouns are going to be important here, knowing who they're referring to. And so I'm going to point out some of those to you as I read this passage. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. He, that's God the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom, that's Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. We're going to come back to that. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself, that's God the Father, all things, whether on heaven or on earth, or whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Paul, in his letter to the church in Colossae, gives us the most condensed revelation about Jesus Christ in all of the Bible. From verses 14 through 20, he gives us 15 truths about God the Son. And so if you love Jesus this morning, you will love this passage. And if you don't love Jesus yet, I would encourage you, read this passage a few more times, because Jesus is amazing. I want to encourage us as a church to memorize this passage of Scripture together, so that way we can meditate on the truths of our Savior day and night. Next week, we plan to have laminated cards that you can take home so we can memorize it in the coming weeks. Because I want us as a church to know these truths about who Jesus is. I want us to dwell on them. I want them to influence the way we think and the way that we live. So let me talk you through these 15 truths about Jesus, and then I'm going to give you some implications that I see for our church and the mission that God has for us. So Paul is basically saying in Colossians 1, verses 13 through 20, let me tell you about Jesus. And the first thing he says about him in verse 14 is that Jesus is our Redeemer and Forgiver. Jesus has purchased us back into the family of God. That's what Redeemer means. He has purchased us back into the family of God. And He offers you and I forgiveness of our sins on the basis of His work on the cross. He is our Redeemer and He is our Forgiver. Then in verse 15, Paul says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And so if you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. If you want to know about God's character, look at the character of Jesus. Because Jesus was the visual of what was formerly invisible. Jesus made the nature and being of God perfectly known. He was the perfect representation of who God was, because He is God Himself. He is the image of the invisible God. What was formerly invisible has been made manifest, has been made known. Verse 15, He's also the firstborn of all creation. And this is one that throws a lot of people off. Because in our culture today, firstborn of all creation makes people think that Jesus was created, the firstborn of all creation. But firstborn here doesn't mean that Jesus was created. It has to do with Jesus' dignity and His priority. The author of Hebrews describes Jesus as the heir of all things. Firstborn, meaning that He is the heir of all things. He has priority over all others. This passage is about the supremacy and authority of Jesus over all of creation. And the context points us in that direction. Because the very next verse, verse 16, explains why. Paul says the very first word of verse 16 is the word for. So why is Jesus the firstborn of all creation? For, or because, by him all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. That is why he's the firstborn over all creation, because he has supremacy, authority, priority over creation, because all things were created by him and all things were created through him and all things were created for him. We're going to come back to this truth. Verse 17 says that he is before all things. He holds all things together. The universe is held together by the sovereign, mighty hands of Jesus. He holds all things together. So verses 15 through 17 have to do with Jesus' role in all of creation. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. He's before all things. He holds all things together. Verses 15 through 17 are Jesus' role in all of creation. Now, in verses 18 through 20, we are going to see Jesus' role in the new creation. Jesus' role in the sphere of those who place their faith in Jesus. So we've covered, this is Jesus' role in the sphere of all of creation, and now, verses 18 to 20, his role within the sphere of the new creation, those who place their faith in Jesus, the true church. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the head of the church. The pastor is not in charge of the church. The elders are not ultimately in charge of the church. If I become the pastor here, FBC won't belong to me. And all God's people said, amen. Jesus is the one who is in charge. He is the ultimate authority. He is the head of the church. He is the head shepherd of his flock. And we've seen that as pastors and elders, we're under shepherds. So God gives us authority within the body of Christ as long as we are serving him as the head authority, the head shepherd, because Jesus is the head of the church. He is supreme. And then he goes on and says that he is the beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. Everything starts with Jesus. Not just in the original creation, but also in the new creation. He is the beginning because he is the firstborn from the dead. We don't simply have hope because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We have hope because Jesus is alive. He conquered sin and the grave. We serve a risen Savior. Jesus is alive. He is the firstborn from the dead because he made it possible for us to rise again after we die in this earthly life if we have placed our faith in him. He was the first to go into the grave, die, go into the grave, conquer the grave by rising from the dead, and he makes it possible for us to do the same, that after our bodies are laid to rest on this earth, we will rise again with Christ. He is the firstborn of many from the dead. Then everything he might be preeminent. Jesus is preeminent in everything. That means he is supreme. He is first. He surpasses everyone else. For please God, that the fullness of God dwelled in him. He has the fullness of God. Jesus is deity. He is God himself. And he reconciles all things to God. This is another one that can throw people off. When it says that Jesus reconciles all things to God, this is not teaching universalism. But within the sphere of the new creation, the true church, those who place their faith in Jesus, God is reconciling us to himself through Jesus. That means that our relationship to God can be restored through faith in Jesus. We can be part of God's family. We are heirs to an eternal inheritance with Christ. So when it says that he's reconciling all things to God, he's not talking about all of creation, because we know that not everyone will be saved, but within the sphere of the new creation, of those who place their faith in Jesus, God is reconciling all things to himself. Why? Because Jesus has made peace through his blood on the cross. We have peace with God when we place our faith in him. We don't have to live in fear. I was able to do the funeral for my grandfather this past week, and his life verse was Psalm 16:11. You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are blessings forevermore. And I was just struck by the truth that in the presence of God, there can be fullness of joy. Because that is not the way it is supposed to be. As a sinful man, going into the presence of a holy God, I should be filled with fear. I should be filled with shame. I should be filled with guilt. But because Jesus has made peace between sinful man and God through his blood on the cross, in God's presence, we can boldly come and experience fullness of joy. Because Jesus has made peace through his blood on the cross. These are truths we should meditate on, delight in, memorize, and allow to feed our soul. But for our purposes this morning, let me show you some implications for our church. The first one is this. The church was built by Jesus. The church is not a building. It is the gathering or the assembly of those who believe in Jesus. So if none of you were here this morning, this would not be the church. This would not be the gathering of believers. The only thing that makes this building special is when God's people are in it, the assembly of or gathering of those who believe in Jesus. And for those of you who are followers of Jesus this morning, this passage teaches us that we have not only been created by Jesus, but we have been recreated by Jesus. Because if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. All things have been created by him. The church was built by Jesus. This series is based on the promise that Jesus made when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. When Becca and I were fostering a little girl, she enjoyed drawing pictures. So she would finish her picture and she would run up and show me what she's drawn. And I would kneel down and I would look at the picture of a princess, all in one color, not perfectly inside the lines. And I would say, wow, Lily, that is beautiful. A little smile would creep across her face. And then I would say, who did you make this for? And her smile would grow. And she would say, I made it for you, Uncle Tim. Yes. Sometimes she would say, I made it for Aunt Becca, Uncle Tim, and that was fine too. I made it for you. If we had a chance to look with Jesus at all of His creation, if He took us to the most beautiful mountains, the waterfalls and the galaxies, if we got to go with Him to a wonderful gathering of His people, the church, and we said, wow, Jesus, this is so beautiful. And then we asked Him, who did you make this for? Who did you make this for? Jesus wouldn't say, I made it for you. Jesus would say, I made it for me. It's for me. All things were created by Him, through Him, and for Jesus. All things were created by Him, through Him, and for Him. And this frustrates some people, and this messes some people up because they want to believe that Jesus is doing these things for them. But in order for Jesus to be for us, He must be for Himself first, because Jesus must be for the greatest purpose in the world, which is for Him to be glorified. Jesus is the only person who can rightfully focus on Himself. He's the only person that is right to do that. He must be about the greatest good, which is us seeing His glory. He must be for Himself in order for Him to be for us. All things were created by Him, through Him, and for Him, which means that the church was built for Jesus. The church was built for Jesus. Our greatest purpose is to be for Him. The gathering of believers here in Phillipsburg, New Jersey is for the purpose of glorifying Jesus. We were not built for ourselves. Our desires, our wants, our preferences, all must come in submission to the authority and glory of Jesus. And it is so easy for us to lose sight of this in a corporate church setting. It is so easy to become fixated on what we like, on what approaches we prefer, what things suit us best. And people look for churches based on what they offer them, based on what they offer their family. And it's so easy for it to become like a business attracting customers. And I don't want you to mishear me this morning, because I want us to have effective children's ministries. I want us to have effective youth ministries. I want us to have effective adult ministries. But our programs and ministries will only be biblically effective if they are built on the priority of glorifying Jesus. Do you believe that this morning? That our programs and our ministries will only be successful, biblically effective, if they are built on the priority of glorifying Jesus, because we exist because of Jesus, and we exist for Jesus. Which means, and this is the last implication I have for us this morning, that Jesus must be preeminent at FBC. He must have the supremacy in everything. He must be valued above everything and everyone else. He must be before all things, from our preschool Sunday school to our senior socials, from our youth group all-nighters to our ladies missionary fellowships, from our life groups to our bridge ministry, if we are not elevating, presenting, glorifying, and prioritizing Jesus, then we are failing. We are failing. We can't be all that we were built to be unless Jesus is supreme in this place and in our lives. In order for our worship to be right, in order for our prayer to be right, in order for our discipleship to be right, in order for our evangelism to be right, in order for our community to be right, Jesus must be in His rightful place. By the way, that list of things was a preview of what this Built For series is going to be about. This means that Jesus doesn't just get a token mention or an obligatory prayer at the beginning or the end. Jesus must be prominent. He must surpass everything else. He must be central. And we can never expect this to happen corporately if it doesn't happen individually. Because how we live as individual followers of Jesus directly impacts what happens when we assemble together as the body of Christ. How we are living as individual members of the body of Christ impacts what happens when we come together, gather, assemble corporately as the body of Christ. Which means that as individuals, we must ask the question, is Jesus preeminent in my life? Is He my greatest priority? Is He supreme? Does He surpass everything else? Do we talk about Him? Does He come up in our regular conversations? Are we reminding ourselves of His greatness? Are we helping our children see how amazing He is? Are we reminding ourselves of Jesus' life, His death, His resurrection from the dead that offers us forgiveness, redemption, and peace with God through His blood on the cross? How many of you have to-do lists? Maybe some of you have extensive honey-do lists. As I've taught through this passage with our students, I want to help them see that a lot of times we say in church that Jesus needs to be first, that we need to put Jesus first. But the problem that I see in that is that a lot of times how that lives out in our daily lives is that people think that putting Jesus first means that when you wake up in the morning, you spend 15 minutes in the Word of God and then you go on with your day. Or you pray before a meal and then you go on talking about whatever you want to talk about. And as I study this passage and about Jesus' preeminence and His supremacy in everything, I say Jesus doesn't want to be first on my to-do list. Jesus wants to be the title of my to-do list. He doesn't want to be first on my to-do list and then I just go and do everything else I want to do. Jesus wants to be the title of my to-do list. Everything I do throughout my day should be for the purpose of glorifying, of worshiping, of praising, presenting, valuing Jesus. He needs to have the preeminence in everything. Because we can appear to be successful at a lot of things at First Baptist Church. We can have great programs. We can have great times of fellowship. We can have great picnics. We can have great services. But if we are not elevating, worshiping, treasuring, and presenting Jesus, then we are failing. And that is why Jesus has to be at the center of everything we do. The church is being built by Him, through him and for him. And if people know anything about First Baptist Church, I want them to know that we believe Jesus is better than anyone or anything. I've started what I hope will be a lifelong mission to constantly see and believe that Jesus is better and to help others see Jesus as better as well. If I have the privilege of being the pastor here at First Baptist Church, I want to constantly help us see that Jesus is better than anyone or anything else. Because that's the only way that we're going to overcome the temptations in our life. The only way that we're going to overcome the temptations that we face is if we believe that Jesus is better than whatever is tempting us, because you will always give priority to whatever you value the most. And so we are constantly trying to see the truth of the Word of God that tells us that Jesus is better, Jesus is more valuable, Jesus is supreme, Jesus deserves priority over anyone and everything. The other day, DeAndre and I were walking into the land of make-believe, which is his favorite summer location. And I was wearing one of our church softball shirts, which can now be considered a throwback. And the lady that worked there stopped me and said, "You go to that church?" I said, "Yes, I do." And she told me that she was moving into, from Hope, New Jersey, into the Brakely Garden Apartments right down the road. And the lady who worked in the office told her about our church, which I think is awesome. And she asked me, "Do you like that church?" I said, "Yes, I do." She asked me who the pastor was. I said, "Well, I'm one of the pastors there." And then she asked me what our church was like. And I said, "We are all about Jesus. We're all about Jesus because we have been built by Jesus and we have been built for Jesus. And Jesus must be supreme, preeminent at our church. How could he not? He's our Redeemer and Forgiver. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation because all things were created by him, through him, and for him. He's before all things. He holds all things together. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's preeminent in everything. The fullness of God dwells in him. He reconciles all things to God and makes peace through the cross. How could we not believe that Jesus is supreme, that he is better? We have been built by Jesus and we have been built for Jesus. So at First Baptist Church, we need to be all about Jesus. My prayer is that we will be a church that believes Jesus is better than anyone and anything. Let me pray for us this morning. God, thank you for what Jesus has done through his life, death, and resurrection. Thank you for not only creating us, but then for recreating us in yourself. I pray that we would always live with the realization that we have been built by you and we have been built for you, and that you would be supreme, have the priority in our lives. I pray that our community would see that First Baptist Church believes that Jesus is so much better than anything else the world has to offer. And I pray this in the precious, valuable name of Jesus. Amen.